As we continue our study in the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Revelation chapter 14. This morning we'll be focusing our attention on verses 6 through 13. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" You know, we have those jokes that abound in our time. There are two kinds of people, and then it will go on to say something and leading to a punchline. But here in our text this morning, what we see here is one more time, one more evidence, one more description of the fact that on this earth there are two kinds of people. There are the saved and the unsaved. There are those who have been made righteous by God, who are the elect of God, or there are those who remain in their unrighteousness, who are passed over by God, who leaves them dead in their trespasses and sins. And then we see in our text this morning those things which characterize these respective groups. On the one hand, there are those who have heard the gospel of God and responded to it in faith, which is demonstrated by their repentance. A very significant aspect of being born again. If someone has truly been born again and received the Spirit of God, repentance must mark their way. A repentance, a turning from sin, and a turning to God. And then on the other hand, there are those who remain attached to this world through their affection to it, their obsession with it, that their thoughts go no higher than this earth. And so we see in this passage this morning that the elect of God are those who fear God, who give glory to Him, as it says here, as the judge of the earth, and then in verse 12, who patiently keep His commandments. Long-suffering is an aspect, an element of being a Christian that is unavoidable. It is the least pleasant aspect that we can possibly recognize as Christian people, but long-suffering is very much a part of the Christian experience. That we suffer long in this earth. We suffer because of the burden of sin that's all around us, either our own or the sin of other people is a burden on us as well. As wickedness abounds in our culture, it grieves us. And John writes here in verse 6, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." And now, we've already considered this in previous chapters, but the use of the term angel can mean two different things. Angel, the Greek angelos, means messenger. And so it can refer to those spiritual messengers of God who are in His presence and take His messages directly to His people, as we have read in the Old Testament, for example, where angels appeared to Abraham and Sarah, telling them that Sarah would bear a child, as the angels appeared to Lot to rescue he and his family from that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was about to be destroyed. Or the angels in the New Testament who appeared first to Mary to tell her she was going to give birth to a child who was going to be the Savior, then to her husband, her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, telling him, it's okay, don't be afraid to marry Mary. And then again, the angel appeared telling them to flee from Bethlehem because of the wrath of Herod. But there are other times when this term is used to refer to pastors who are the earthly messengers of God who preach the gospel. And it is by the use of the term, it's by its context that we tell which is being referred to. And in this particular case, this term is being used to refer to pastors because it's evident that those messengers who carry the gospel of peace throughout the whole world, it is not the angels, the spiritual beings that we normally associate with the term angel, who go throughout the world preaching the gospel. It is pastors that is being referred to primarily here. And we know that the Word of God has in fact gone out throughout the whole world and been preached to the very remote corners of the earth as men have gone out bringing this message. We read of many brave souls who were so overwhelmed with the need to present the gospel to the furthest reaches of this earth, to the darkest corners of this world, that they were willing to leave all security behind, all prosperity behind, and to go out and to preach. We love to read of the exploits of many of these. For example, the great Scottish missionary David Livingstone, who went to the dark continent of Africa and spent so much of his life there preaching the gospel to the African peoples. He was attacked by lions on two different occasions, risked a great deal to bring the gospel to so many. And we read of so many men who did similar things, facing great peril to preach the gospel. And here we see John saying, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." In other words, it is going throughout the world. And that is, in fact, what we have seen. There is no one here this morning whose ancestors have not heard the gospel. As far back as you can trace your lineage, your forebears have heard the gospel. So rapidly has it progressed across the face of this earth. If you are the elect of God, the gospel will find you. It will find you, not the other way around. Think about it this morning, dear ones. Were you looking for the gospel when the gospel found you? The gospel found you when you weren't even looking. Some preacher carried it to you when you were not looking. You might have been miserable and ready to receive it, but you weren't looking. And if we see the truth of those passages where God says, "I will call them my people who are not my people." His people were called by Him in some sense before they ever turned and gave their attention to Him. We have been chosen by Him to be His people, promised to be the redeemed of Christ, pledged to be the redeemed of Christ, the very bride of Christ. In due time, we were reconciled to Him, sanctified by His blood, redeemed and saved by Him. Even though there was a time when we were ignorant to all of this, we didn't know we were the elect of God. We were ignorant of these things. We were blind people. And yet, God made Himself known to us. He is the one who called us His people. He says, we read in the book of Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people." and that He causes us to call Him our God. And all of this happens when we were still ignorant before Him. We were made willing people in the day that God's power comes to rest upon us, willing to be saved by Him in His own way, willing to serve and worship Him according to His ordinances and according to His appointment. And by being holy and righteous, we come to have the characters of God's holy people and we enjoy the privileges of God's people. But in order to come to this place, dear ones, He must first do a work in our hearts, a work of purging out of our hearts that native love for this world and the things of this world that keep our affections attached to this world. And that is what is being referred to here by Babylon, the great harlot, where we read another angel followed saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The deceitfulness of Satan has gone out throughout all the world, blinding men, making them insensible to the consequence of their own sin, making them children of hell and of the wrath of God by her fornication. The systems of this world have been turned to the use of Satan. He has infiltrated the institutions that serve as governing entities and bodies. And He has turned them so that now they become great corrupting entities, corrupting the minds and the hearts of people, causing them to commit idolatry in that they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is forever to be blessed. And so God has to come and He has to purge these things from our hearts, this native love for this world. In Micah chapter 2, the prophet says to the people, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. And this is the word that comes to us from God the Father. Arise, dear ones, depart, for this is not your rest. This world is not our home. We are aliens and strangers here, pilgrims in a foreign land. One of the Puritan divines wrote to his own congregation and he cautioned them, telling them not to look for that in the law which only can be found in the gospel, not to look for that in themselves which is only to be found in Christ, not to look for that in the creature which is only to be found in the Creator, and not to look for that on earth which only can be found in heaven. Peace and rest are very fleeting on this earth, dear ones. Very fleeting, even though we chase after it with all of our might. It is elusive. It is never ours to be had, but for more than a moment. This present world is not our rest. It was not designed to be our rest. It is not fit to be our rest. And if we are Christians, we have relinquished it as our rest and have chosen another place, the glorious Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's our rest. That's where we're going. And so now our time on this earth, dear ones, is to be spent in a reflection on that. And in an effort to encourage each other to not forget that. And to keep turning each other's eyes to that place. Saying, look, no. Look, there's where we're going. Don't get discouraged. Don't get dismayed. And yet, who in this room doesn't need this exhortation? Arise. Depart, for this is not your rest. Our souls naturally cleave to this place, even though it's nothing but dust, and we must leave it behind. We cannot take it with us. Not one thing from this world will pass through to the next. But how many of us are like Reuben and Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, who when they were on the very brink of crossing over the Jordan, approached Moses and said, "We like this place. Let this be our home instead of making us pass across and take up residence in Canaan. And we would if we could, wouldn't we, dear ones?" Even the godly themselves, who know that they do not have a portion in this life and have publicly confessed, "As for me, I behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Even these have need to have their pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. "Arise, depart, for this place is not our rest." There are many things that God uses as His messengers that tell us not to see this place as our place of rest. All of them designed to take away our love of this world and our obsession with treating it as if it were our final resting place. I will give you five this morning. The first one is the testimony of the Word of God itself. His Word. God's Word forbids us to lay up treasure on this earth. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, in that very famous first sermon that He preached publicly, the Sermon from the Mount, "Do not lay up treasures on earth." That command that He gave to His disciples, His hearers, some 2,000 years ago, is as pertinent to us in our era as it was to them in theirs. But rather, He commands us to lay up in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 is what I'm talking about. And in verses 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." This isn't a suggestion, isn't a recommendation, it is a commandment that comes from the mouth of Christ. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And furthermore, the Apostle Paul works from this text when he says, "To set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father." Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. The Word of God denounces the curse and the misery of making flesh our arm. Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah 17. This is a curse, dear ones. The Word of God tells us in verses 5 and 6, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited." This place is cursed. And anyone who puts their confidence in the things of this earth are cursed along with this earth. It is the Word of God which proclaims the surpassing value of the soul, that which lives forever. For what does it profit a man if he gains this whole world and loses his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And what is the answer, dear ones? Nothing. The soul is of inestimable value. Though you gain the whole world, it is not enough to buy back a soul. It is the Word of God which leads us into all truth. Jesus taught us, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the word of God which places us at the very foot of the cross by which this world is crucified to us and we to this world. So that is the first of the messengers, the word of God. And then the second one is by affliction. God speaks to us by the rod of affliction as well as by his word. And so often he merges these two things together, that it is as we are chastened by the rod of his affliction that the word, his word, binds up our wounds. That we are made to hear his voice when we are most afflicted. By your own experience in this life, dear ones, can you not admit that he has said to you, in essence, you have dwelled long enough on this mountain, turn and go there. Go down. Take your journey. Hasn't he repeatedly frustrated all of our hopes over and over again? When you set your hopes and your dreams on this world, he frustrates those hopes and those dreams over and over again. Why? So that we do not love this world or the things of this world. Maybe the thing we pursued with all of our might was taken away and we were made to spend many months in frustration and agony of heart. Maybe a lover or a friend was removed from us, and in the wreck of everything dear to us, a voice which we didn't know at first was a voice from heaven came and said to us, in essence, what do you have here? And what is your purpose here? And then we realize it for what it is. It is a voice from heaven telling us, leading us away from this forsaken place, leading us to put our faith, our trust in God. And if we are still so attached to this world, even with all of the losses and disappointments that we have suffered, what would we be like without them? If a pilgrim is ever seduced to leave off his pilgrimage, isn't it when the sun is shining brightly and he's in a flowery meadow with not a care or worry around him in his mind where he's lulled to sleep? Isn't that the truth of it, dear ones? When we see no danger, no threat, there is nothing to cause us upset. But in the midst of a storm, what happens? In the midst of a storm, we don't want to be left out in the elements. When the storm comes and we're outside, it sure causes us to pick up the pace. And all we think about is we have to get home. I must get home. Home is where it's safe. Home is where I want to be. And so God serves us in this way, dear ones. The thought of home becomes so sweet we can't get it out of our minds. Fills us with excitement and anticipation. Home is where we're safe. Home is where we'll be warm. Home is where we'll be rescued from these nasty elements. So that's the second messenger. And the third messenger I would give you, it sounds like a strange one at first, but you'll quickly see it's not really, and that is worldly success. That oftentimes God uses as a messenger to pry us away from our fixation and obsession with this world, our own worldly success. And in some respects, this is more convincing to us of the insufficiency of this life than those former things. When what we long for is taken away from us or withheld from us, we can still imagine in our hearts that there is happiness in the thing we missed and that our misery is because we're missing it still. But when we gain that prize, what do we find? But that there's dissatisfaction that arises from the very nature of the thing that we desired itself. I can't tell you the number of times I have agonized and sweated over quotes that I have given to customers. Did I bid it right? Did I sharpen my pencil enough? Did I take into consideration everything? Did I get the numbers right? Will I win this bid? Will I beat out my competitors? And then I get the notice. I got the bid. Oh no. Now I have to do it. And now I sweat and agonize over getting the job done. How do I do this? And I'm sure you can sympathize in your own worlds the same kind of thing. I want that car. And you get that car and what happens? Oh, it needs all kind of upkeep. I just bought myself a problem, is what it amounts to, right? Who here has a car that isn't a problem? You haven't owned it long enough, is all I have to say. Right? And that's the same thing with everything in this life. I won't go into spouses. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. That's the third of the messengers. The fourth of these messengers is the fact that we are given earnests and foretastes of a better world, and this is what Christians alone are favored with. There are those comforts that come from nowhere else but the Holy Spirit, and those who are the loved ones of Christ come to find such moments of sweet, sublime fellowship with Him in those sweet moments. It's as if we are transported in our spirits and we're in heaven itself and the tears come and we feel that incredible fellowship with Christ that is, it's indescribable, that none but His loved ones know. It consumes every thought. And everything else vanishes away for a moment. We are made to see the love of Christ in an incredible way. And it makes everything else pale. We don't even think of anything else at that moment. But it's only for a moment right now, isn't it? It's just a taste. It's an appetizer. But it makes us hungry for the real thing. It's like the allure of the promised land when those spies brought back those huge clusters of grapes which they had to sling over a pole carried by two men. And we look and it's like the promise is, come and taste this. This is what you will shortly go up to possess. That's the fourth messenger. And then the last messenger, dear ones, is death. Every apprehension of the approach of death cries out and says, awake from your sleep, you slumberers, for your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. We're going home, dear ones. But this is the most difficult one to overcome because we know that this is the real test. This test is not only a moral and a spiritual one, but it's a physical one as well. That we really will have to lay aside our body. There is coming that most utterly unnatural moment when the spirit will leave the body. That moment in time when everything that we've known our whole lives long will be changed. The only way we know this life is as we experience it in these bodies. But we'll leave these bodies behind in a moment, in an instant. That death rattle will be heard in our chests, and our spirit will be gone. God sends death to His people and for His people. This should be the most welcome messenger of all. For this is the one that will put an end to all of the other messengers forever. If you have ever been away from home for a long time, and you've had to wait for someone to come and get you, to take you home, how welcome is the sight of that messenger. This is the one you want to go out and run and embrace that one. Oh, take me home. I've been away from home too long. Take me home. That's where all my loved ones are. Take me home so I can see the faces of those who were so dear to me. For you, Christian, for us, death is just such a messenger. Come, God says to us in essence. You've been away from home too long. You've labored long enough. You've feared long enough. You've groaned long enough. Your warfare now is over. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, which He has prepared for you. Death will be that messenger that says, come now, all those things that I have prepared are ready for you. And so, that very thing which is misery to others is a joy to us. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Will you please bow with me? Father, there is so much in this world that is dear to me, and I am quite sure is dear to each one here. These people here this morning are dear to me. My family especially is dear to me. But there is coming a yet more glorious day. When we will be comforted. When all our weariness is removed in an instant. And I pray, Father, that in the meantime, that we would be a comfort and a solace to each other, especially husbands to their wives and wives to their husbands and parents to their children. That we would be constant reminders to one another, preachers of the gospel, reminding each other that heaven is a reality and that we're on our way there. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from Babylon. And as we spend the rest of our lives as aliens and strangers, sojourners here in this foreign land, I pray that this thought of heaven would cheer and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.